That's good. We love to talk. Yeah. Hey, I do not have a PowerPoint this morning. I would like to encourage you, if God strikes you with something, to write it on your mind, or if you brought a notepad or book or something, you write it down. I trust He will do some of that. One thing that I learned from Tim is that we cannot correctly understand the Scripture until we understand what its original intent was to the people that it was written to, the original audience. So if we want to make an application from a Scripture, that's a step away from that yet, we have to know, first of all, what did the original author mean? What was he referring to? What was the original situation going on? And what, therefore, does this Scripture relate to? There may be an application for us. Probably there will. But let's not make it say what it doesn't say. Well, this letter, and perhaps all of the letters written to the church there in Corinth, faced this situation that there were many teachers in Corinth. Many teachers. You just need to know that. When you couple together the fact that Corinth was a fairly modern town, in the sense that I've heard as much as half of the population was slaves. So if you were a slave owner, you'd have a little bit of free time. You'd be able to listen to the latest philosophy, and they did that a lot. This was a popular thing to do in the whole Grecian culture. When you put these things together, that somebody has time to listen to all sorts of philosophies, and the fact that there were no Bibles, you have a culture that can be easily led or misled just by word of mouth. And that's what was going on in Corinth. Paul had laid a foundation among them, Jesus Christ crucified and for their sins and risen from the dead. But then he needed to move on. There were other regions that were calling Paul. God was calling Paul to other regions. And in fact, this letter was written across the Aegean Sea. Across the Aegean Sea, maybe 300 miles, I don't know. I didn't really measure it out. But he wrote it from over there. And in his absence, other teachers came in, and this forms the background of this letter. The flock had no way of knowing whether what they were hearing was from God or from man. They had the Holy Spirit, and that's a good start, but they didn't have the Scriptures, so they couldn't compare it. Tim, how did the Bereans get the Scriptures so that they could examine these things? I wondered about that. Okay. Okay, somehow they got some Old Testament Scriptures. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Well, in chapter 1, Paul mentions that he and Apollos and Peter were among the group of teachers that the Corinthians were listening to. But from the letters, we can discern that there were also others who came in to teach them. And the Corinthians, eager to be proud of human accomplishment and achievement, just like their culture, they were easy prey to the ideas of men. In chapter 15, for example, Paul relates that somebody there in Corinth was teaching that there was no resurrection. How stupid can you be? I mean, to our way of thinking, we think, man, where did that come from? From their philosophies. Just from the idle thoughts of men, that's where that came from. And they were susceptible to that type of reasoning. Remember, no Bibles. All they had was word of mouth. Have you ever played the telephone game? We played a version of this a couple of years ago. I don't know when it has, probably has a name. At Christmas time, my family, and you pick out a statement, and then you draw a picture of that statement. And then you pass it to the next person, and they try to put a caption under your picture. And this goes for about 3 iterations, and then you read them. And it is hilarious for someone who's not an artist. And my older brother's worse than I am, I'm happy to say. And we got some good laughs out of it. But I'm just trying to draw attention to the absolute need for teachers in the Corinthian culture. This message is entitled, We Need to Know That We Need to Grow. And the target of that growth is spiritual thinking, a spiritual man or woman. Just as in human life, there are stages of growth, so also in spiritual condition, there are different stages. Each stage has its own glory. You know, my little Wren was a baby. She that has a glory. It brings God praise. Now she's beginning to jabber a little bit. And we'll be into adolescence and into young personhood and then old age. Each stage has its glory. And so it is also spiritually that there are different stages and different conditions of life that we encounter and that this letter was written to. And so this morning, I just want to let the scriptures speak for themselves here, but we'll do that after we pray. Let's pray. God, there's one thing I would like for you. I believe this is what you want to communicate this morning, that your desire is for every one of your sons and daughters to grow up to be of a spiritual mindset, a spiritual worldview, and I'm just plain incapable of accomplishing that. We ask you to minister to our souls this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, in chapter 2, Paul makes the point that God communicates to our spirits. He does it through our minds. This isn't a mindless. This is not a mindless relationship that we have with God. He communicates through our minds. But what happens is we read and understand intellectually spiritual truth. And at the very same moment, if your spirit is alive, if you've come to know Christ, there's a resonation, and we actually hear inner spirits, and we begin to respond from that standpoint. And Paul has some terms. You know, by the way, this is what an unsaved person is lacking. He has a spirit, but it is dead, and it is deaf in relation to the things of God. And so it just sounds like foolishness. Sounds like Wren trying to explain something to me. And I wish I could say, what did she call me again? Baka. I'm Baka. That's how Grandpa sounds to her. Baka. This is the foolishness that a unsaved person without a living spirit takes the things of God. So Paul begins to use some terms, though, in describing three conditions that believers are found in. First of all, from chapter 2 and verse 14, he says, the natural man. He describes a condition of the natural man. He doesn't understand. He doesn't accept the things of the Spirit. There's no connection between his ears and his mind and his spirit. He's like a baby in the sense that he hears words, but he has nothing within him to be able to understand their meaning. When he hears spiritual truth, it sounds just like a baby hearing adults say things very clearly, but I got nothing to relate it to. It just has no value to me. That is the unsaved natural man. Then in chapter 3 in verse 1, Paul introduces two other conditions of mankind. One is the term spiritual men. Spiritual men. Paul says, I could not speak to you as to spiritual men. The spiritual man is what you and I, if you're in Christ, are growing up into, being a spiritual man or woman. The spiritual man lives life from the direction that God impresses upon us in our spirit, like we were talking about earlier there in chapter 2. We understand first intellectually the will of God, and the information at the same time, at that moment, impresses on our spirit, and we respond, and this is growth. But the Corinthians were not spiritual men, according to Paul. And that may sound like defamation of character, but Paul just says, it's just true. You're not spiritual men. You're just not. And I would just ask us this morning, are you a spiritual man or woman? Do you regard yourself as a spiritual man or woman? It's a good question to ask yourself. How much of your life is God honestly directing? And how much of it are you in control of? Sometimes we just need to know that we need to grow. And the target and the direction that we're growing is to become spiritually minded, unashamedly so. We'll get into this a little bit later. I love the word unashamed. I believe that our greatest problem is pride. We don't want to be ashamed, and we don't want to look like a fool. And then we have the third condition of man, for which Paul uses several terms, but I think they all relate to the same person, and that is a young believer. One word is the word fleshly, which would indicate that decisions are made according to the senses. If it feels good, I'll do it. If it doesn't, I won't. You know? If I have to get up early, nope, I won't, because it doesn't feel good. If I have to pray out loud in public, I won't, because I might look like a fool. I don't know what to say. And so we don't. This is a fleshy mind. A similar term is the term men of flesh. Paul said in chapter 1 that these people had been sanctified. They had been set apart, but the Holy Spirit, until the Holy Spirit has control of our decisions, we default to fleshly decisions. And I noticed when I was reading this, I noticed that Paul said, you are living as men of the flesh. You're not really. You have been sanctified, but you're living like you're not. This is a bad condition for a believer to be in, but hey, that's where we're at. That's where we're at. And then he says he had to speak to them as to babes in Christ. A baby is vulnerable. A baby has limitations on what he can understand. A baby has no ability yet to walk like an adult or talk like an adult or think like an adult. And mind you now, Paul had been in Corinth for a year and a half, at least a year and a half, the book of Acts tells us. He taught them a lot. And yet he had to say that the Corinthians were babes. Spiritual growth is much like physical growth. It goes slowly. And we have to give one another time and space, but expectation that we will grow. You know, if I walked up to Ren today and said, you know, Ren, you really should be having a quiet time. It's not going to happen. You didn't know what I talked about. But there will come a time when her parents will have that discussion with her. We give her room. We give her some time. And then finally, Paul uses the term mere men. Isn't that interesting? Mere men to describe the Corinthians. Again, I think all four of these terms, fleshy, men of the flesh, babes, and mere men, are all referring to the same condition, just being a young believer. Young in the sense that personally, I have not yet learned to do business with God. God calls his kids to release some things to him. And those are those things that make us look kind of ridiculous sometimes. I had to release my ambition to run the farm. I told my dad the first time I went home after I had trusted in Christ that I would not be coming back to the farm. I just knew it wasn't the path that God had for me. Nothing wrong with the farm, but for me, I couldn't do it. I had to relinquish. It wasn't hard. All I wanted was heaven at that point. Nothing else mattered. But that's the point. It looked pretty foolish. When we were talking about coming up here, I said to my uncle asked me, and so, what are you going to do for support? I said, well, that's the small stuff. And maybe that was a little bit arrogant to say, but I really meant it. I didn't know. I didn't know how God was going to take care of us. But he's able to. And it looks foolish. And we have to be willing to step out of the boat when he calls us to in order to know him. And so the Corinthians, instead, were mere men. They were trying to jump on the most popular bandwagon, trying to promote an image of themselves. And Paul says, stop behaving just like mere men. So this is an indication of spiritual growth, that we're no longer mere men, but we exhibit trust in him. And we're willing to look like a fool in the world's eyes just in order to be close to God, just in order to walk with him and do his will. All right, so for the remainder of our time, we're going to read this passage in about four sections. And if I go long, then Tim already read the last verses, so maybe we can just skip that. But I'm going to cut it into four sections and then make some comments on it. Chapter 3 and verse 1, if you have a Bible, please read along. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now listen, year and a half he was there, then he went on a journey, then he was in Ephesus for a while, and they were still not able to receive spiritual meat. We grow slowly, don't we? Let it happen. Give God time. Give him space. For you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believe. Even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. We need to know that we need to grow. The emphasis in the church is growth. So Paul takes this visual of maybe a master who owns this big manor, and he has a big garden out there, and he sends a servant out with seed, and that guy plants seed. And then he sends another servant out, and he waters it a little bit. But neither one of them can make it grow, and it is so foolish to evaluate the job of the planter or the waterer when growth is at stake here. Growth is the big thing. We need to know that we need to grow. And the target of that growth is that you and I would do business with God on a regular basis and become knowledgeable in relation to him. You know, it's God who causes the growth, and there's so many things in life that are this way. I have, our older son told me this, that, you know, in any given sports game, in many sports games, it could go either way. It's not always just a matter of skill. A lot of times, even the Super Bowl, it could have gone a different way. And there are many things like that. God is the one who ought to be praised. Men take credit for things that God does. I've become somewhat of a student of World War II, and Patty is just, she gobbles up English history, and so that kind of converged a couple of weeks ago, and we started thinking about Dunkirk, the rescue, the evacuation of Dunkirk. There were 300,000 British troops in the corner of France, and Germany was advancing on all sides, and the army was going to be annihilated. It would have been the end of Britain. Least of their freedom. And the short of the story is all 300,000 plus troops got out. And the real thing that I'm bringing up is there's no reason for it. Germany should have crushed them. But something happened over on this side that distracted them, and something happened over on this side that distracted them, and they got them out in that 4 or 5 day period. This is the thing of God. The glory goes to God. Churchill might take credit for it, and I don't care. I like Churchill. But the glory goes to God. God did it. And God is the one responsible for bringing growth in our lives. And that is the focus of this passage here. All right, let's go on. Verse Now, he who plants and he who waters are one. We're on the same team, like you were sharing earlier. Well, we'll get to that at the end. We all belong to one another. But each one will receive his own reward. Now, remember that what is going on in this church is there are many teachers. And so this is what he's strategically, originally focusing on, is the teachers that were teaching there. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, these are durable things, these are long-lasting things, wood, hay, straw, these are kind of consumable things or deteriorating things. Each man's work, who's he talking about? The teachers. Each man's message will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. And so I believe that the original intent of these verses was that the teachers there would understand the solemnness of their action. When you're speaking publicly, you will be judged. And Tim and I take this extremely seriously. We have been given the blessing to shepherd you. The hours that we spend in preparation for this are spent primarily discerning, God, what do you want to say to these people? What is your thought? What is your heart? What's on your mind from this passage? What would you like to communicate? Here's something I really want you to think about. If Tim and Bob are going to have their messages examined before God one day, judged for quality, if God thinks it's important enough that when we speak to you, it is gold or silver or precious stones, if God thinks it's that important, shouldn't you? I am saying that God desires that we grow up to be spiritual men and women. You know, the only thing that is different between you and a Corinthian is that you have a Bible. But now listen, if you don't read your Bible, it doesn't matter. You're just like a Corinthian, and you will do no better in this culture than they did in their culture. It's inevitable. And you can come on Sunday morning and we will give you all we got. At least 30 minutes. And eat it up. Please, please, please. Take it. Use it. That's what it's for. It's for your building up. I think of this a little bit like the dentist. You know, I just had a dentist appointment and they're all still there, I found out. But, you know, they clean them. Well, I do that. And they doing their stuff with that, all those picks and stuff. And I do my own dental care at home. But, yeah, it's good once in a while to go back and have them actually examine things and clean tart or whatever they do. I think of it that way. Even if you did have a daily quiet time, even if you did maintain a good spiritual discipline, it's still good to come. And we just have some experience, that's all. We want to share with you from our experience what God has given us to share with you. But I just wanted to share that. We're going to be evaluated on these messages. It's pretty serious to us. Please let it be serious to you. You know, if you're not one who's in the Word, we talk about this every week. I don't care. This is where life is at. We must become spiritual men and women. If you don't like to read, read 10 verses. Read one chapter. Read one chapter in Genesis. Read one chapter in Psalms. However you want to do it, read a Psalm, read a Proverb. Read 10 verses. our younger daughter, for years, read 10 verses a day and wrote one of them down. You know, eventually you write the whole Bible. I don't know how many years that would take. But just expose yourself to the Holy Spirit's crunching inside your mind and your spirit. And then come on Sunday morning and we'll do our dentistry, picking at things or examining things carefully from the scriptures. All right. So then we'll go on to a section that I believe is in here because there were also some teachers teaching falsehoods amongst the Corinthians. Verses 16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy. That is what you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become foolish, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness for God, for it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. And when I read this, again, thinking about Corinth, we know there were teachers teaching falsehood. But I think of Luther College. Here. We know from students who have been there that there is falsehood being taught, that it's actually undermining the scriptures, that it's being taught there are errors in the scriptures. And one of my clear unctions about that is, oh no, deliver somebody. Deliver them. Because every single time they undermined the faith of a young man or woman, their punishment will be according to that, and they will feel it for eternity. God release somebody. The other thing that I think of with this is, why? Why would anybody want to do this? Why would anybody want to teach the teachings of man? Why would anybody want to undermine the scriptures? And once again, it's revealed for us. It's just pride. I don't want to look like a fool. I want to look intelligent. And I want you to think really well of me, so I'm going to use big words, and I'm going to twist these things around so that you think I'm really something. Wow, we truly have a dizzying intellect. That's it. Just pride. So Paul warned them about that. He says, let him become a fool first. And let him know how foolish he is so that they can become wise. And then finally, I will read these verses after all, Tim. You read them, but this is a different version. Yeah. So then let no one boast in men. When he says so then, he's wrapping up the chapter a little bit, but now he's been talking about this for three chapters. And so this is a big subject here, the pride in the church. So then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. And what I think of from this passage is that when we become a spiritually minded company made up of spiritually minded individuals, we have a world view, not just a today view. We're not just nearsighted. We have this thing in a perspective. The world is mine in the sense that I'm going to come back and judge on it. You know that? We'll get into that in chapter 6. You will judge angels. You're competent to judge your own community. Life is yours in the sense that you've been called to its purpose. You know it. You know you've been called to life. It's yours. You're the one who owns it in that sense. Death is yours in the sense that it doesn't own you. You're not going to die spiritually. Romans 5 says that God's desire for us is to reign in life, to reign, to conquer. You won't get there apart from a spiritual mindset. And so we need to know that we need to grow And the target of that growth is becoming spiritually connected with God, able to take my problems to Him, able to say, God, I don't know how to think about this. That happens to me every day. God, I don't know what to do. God, I've been in this spot before, and here I am again. I'm in a rut. I don't feel happy. I don't feel like praising you right now. All these things. The Holy Spirit wants to take His word and make it effective in our soul so that we know how to deal with ourselves. So we're disciplined people. We know how to lead our lives, or let the Holy Spirit lead our lives. So as we grow, may God be honored, may He be glorified, may we think things, we sang it this morning, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That won't happen until we think like He does. Chapter 2 said we have the mind of Christ, but if we don't sow to it, it won't be evident. I like to think of being unashamed spiritually, unashamed to pass out that tract. And I certainly fail in it. I had numerous opportunities this week and my pocket was empty. I forgot to restock my pocket. But you know that tension. You know. I don't know. I'm kind of awkward right now. So we hold back. But for a spiritual mind, we understand the only way this person is going to come to faith is to hear something. And so we can be indiscreet. I understand that. Maybe not every single person that I have as a gas station person has to have my testimony or something. But anyway, you know what I'm talking about? We would be a people that is not ashamed to be of a spiritual mindset. Have a problem? I pray. Yeah? You lost something, you pray. No, it's too small. It is too embarrassing. Unashamed. Let's pray. God, I thank you. Thank you so much that you are growing us. That is worth consideration. That is worth extreme value, that you are growing us. I pray you make us willing. And help us to do this together. Thank you.